Good evening. It's wonderful to see everybody who's come out to worship God this evening. I didn't get the chance to greet folks on the way in, and as I and as I look out, there are actually quite a few of you here, and I'm glad to see you on this sort of dreary Sunday afternoon. It's wonderful that we can be together to worship our God. My voice is not what I'd like it to be. I've got a bit of a cold, and if it just quits operating in a little while, we may have to be a little shorter than I normally am, but probably nobody would complain about that if that were the case. Tonight, the title of the lesson is The War of the Words. That's not a typo. Some of you may be thinking that I intended to do a takeoff on H.G. Wells' science fiction thriller, The War of the Worlds, or some movie adaptation of that, but that's not the intention of the lesson tonight. Rather, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where Paul gives Timothy some instruction, some direction, about what to do and what not to do in battles of words. If you go to that text, I want to back up just a little bit to get the context. If you start in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So chapter 2 of 2 Timothy is really directed at Timothy as a young preacher to share the things that he's learning from Paul with those who are described as faithful men. And as Timothy tells these faithful men what to do, they would be able to teach others also. I hope tonight I'm talking to faithful men and women, those who will be interested in learning what Timothy was taught so that you can apply it in your life as well and then pass it on to others. We use a lot of words in this world, more and more so. It's the age of communication, isn't it? We have internet communications. We more and more talk as we interact with one another day by day at work, at school, and various other activities. And so it's an age of communication. The Bible tells us that we are going to be judged by our words. God takes into account every word that we speak, every word that's on our tongues. And so how we use our words in any given context is very, very important. With all of that sort of as a background, then let's get down to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Here Paul tells Timothy, "Remind them." I think that if you follow through the context, the "them" there is the faithful men that were mentioned in verse 2. So remind them, remind those faithful men that I'm telling you to teach and pass things on to. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So here we have battle instructions, if you will, for the war of the words. Don't strive about words. In the original language, the Greek language of the New Testament, that particular phrase is really just one word, which literally means word war. It's from the Greek word for word, logos, and also the word for battle, make, and it's literally to fight a battle or a war with words. Thayer's lexicon says it's a fight, a combat, a battle, used of persons at variance, disputants, etc., strife, contention, a quarrel. A.T. Robertson, in his book, The Word Pictures of the New Testament, says a mere war of words displeases Paul. And I might say, obviously, because it would displease Paul, it would displease the Holy Spirit, it would displease God, displease the Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. So we're being told not to have a war of words. And if the context ended there, if the text ended there, I might say, we would think and take away from that that we should never have a disagreement of words, an argument, we might call it, a discussion, a debate with anybody about anything that we disagree over. And I might say that there are people, some even in the Lord's church today, who have that take on this passage. That, you know, if we're going to have an argument, if we're going to have a disagreement of words, well, we just can't have that. And so I'm not going to even discuss anything with you that I disagree with you about. If this were where we were to stop in this context, that might be the idea that you get. But we're not going to stop there in this context. We're going to look at the whole context as well as some other passages where Paul gives us further instruction. Because we learn in other passages that Paul, in fact, fought with words many times. And I have a couple of instances of that listed on the screen. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch at this time. And it says that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And of course, that was a false teaching. So the next verse says, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Well, did Paul violate his own advice? Did Paul disobey his own command that he would later write to Timothy? "Strive not about words," and yet here he is striving. He's having no small dispute and dissension with those who were false teachers. So what I take from that is that in 2 Timothy, Paul is not meaning to say, don't have a discussion with false teachers. He himself had done that. He himself had made it clear that there were those who were teaching things that were false, and he stood up to oppose them verbally in this context. You can also see in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and verses 11 through 14, In sort of a related incident, Paul talks about Peter coming up to Antioch, and he says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" And we could go on and talk at length about the context there and the meaning of that. But the point I want you to see is that Paul, if you will, had words with Timothy in public because Timothy's error, his sin, his hypocrisy was committed in public. And so Paul had words with him in public before them all. He said these things. Rather, Paul said to Peter on this occasion. So Paul would fight with words. Paul would stand up and contend for the truth with words. We're told to contend earnestly for the faith in Jude 3. And that means to stand up and fight with words for that which is true. So getting back to our context, our text rather, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, faithful men are being reminded not to strive about words. But the key is, he's not saying don't use the sword of God as a sword. You learn in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What's a sword? What do you do with a sword? It's a weapon. You fight battles with it. And so God's Word itself is a sword. It contains words. And we fight battles with God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. That's what's intended to do. And yet, there are limitations on it. There are ways that it should be used and not used. And really, obviously, if you go on, that's what Paul is driving at in 2 Timothy 2:14. The command not to strive about words is qualified. If you look at the rest of the verse, it says, remind them not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. The question we need to ask ourselves before we begin a discussion about religious things or a disagreement about really anything would be, is there any profit in this? What good is going to come out of, or could possibly come out of this discussion? Now, might I lead somebody to the truth? Might I show somebody the error of their ways? Might I demonstrate to others who may be following somebody who is in error that they are in error so I can save souls from being lost, even though I may not correct the person who's in error? Maybe I can help those who are following him or swallowing what he's saying that is false. And so those are things that are profitable. Those are things that would be good. But if you enter into a disagreement or an argument, and there's going to be, and you know it really going into it, that there's going to be no profit from it, don't do it. That's one thing Paul is saying. To strive not about words, you have to finish the sentence, to no profit. You got to finish that sentence, don't you? So we're not going to argue about words if it's not going to do anybody any good. You know what? I think just about every time a bulldog takes on a skunk, the bulldog can win the battle. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? That's what you have to ask yourself when you get into a discussion with folks. And in case anybody's wondering, this applies to a lot of things in our world today. Not the least of which would include discussions that are carried on Facebook and a lot of other places as well, whether over the lunch table or the break table at work or a lot of other places. But I notice more and more, and just recently, a lot of unprofitable discussions about religious things being carried on Facebook and other sort of social media. So we're to strive not about words to no profit. If we're teaching Scripture, it's profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if on our part we're teaching Scripture and that teaching is getting through in some way, in some measure, that's profitable. That's a good thing. I don't think Paul is talking about teaching Scripture or even sometimes disagreeing about Scripture in a brotherly way. But he's talking about arguing about things that don't make any difference anyway and that just get, as I said, a bunch of stink on us. A bunch of skunk. The other thing that you have to consider in the rest of that sentence is, in verse 14, to strive, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Let me just be blunt with you, brethren. I have been in churches where Bible classes, say adult auditorium Bible classes, were carried on, and brethren got in an argument, just a knock-down, drag-out argument, that was one of these kinds of arguments that it didn't matter who won or what was right, it wouldn't have made a dime's worth of difference anyway. You could have taken either position, and from a scriptural standpoint, it wouldn't have really made a difference to anybody concerning their soul salvation, their understanding of ultimate truth, or anything. There are two, you know, fellas just in a Bible class arguing about something. And as a consequence of that, I have literally been in positions where people have said, I am not going back to that congregation because of the way they argued that. And I have literally known people to lose their faith because the hearers were subverted, because brethren just had to carry on an argument that was not to the profit of the hearers. And we need to watch it, what it is that we're discussing and why we're discussing it and what the point of it is. What good of it? What good there is of it? And so, Paul is saying, don't strive about words which are not profitable and which may well ruin the hearers. There are discussions that may take place between really good Bible students on a very high level that probably don't need to be heard or read by everybody. Because weak members of the church or unlearned members of the church or those who are outside of Christ can easily misconstrue such discussions. It doesn't profit and it subverts their faith. So we need to be cautious about all of that. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you go on to verse 16... battle instructions for the war of the words. We're told to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, Paul says. The source of these babblings is unholy and earthly. You know, a babbling is just somebody's carrying on, talking, but not about maybe anything important. And in this case, what he's talking about are things that are profane. Something that's profane is that which lacks any affinity or relationship to God, according to W.E. Vine. It is unholy, it is earthly, it is fleshly. Those kinds of things are, I think, in the context, contrasted. I skipped verse 15, but let's go back and look at verse 15, okay? Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright the word of truth. Well, the word of truth is not profane. The word of truth is holy. And so what he's saying in verse 16 to avoid is the opposite of discussing things concerning the word of truth. It's discussing and arguing things that are earthly, that are unholy. God's word is holy. We need to rightly divide it to help each other understand it, including discussing it so that we can do that. What's being prohibited is an unholy, earthly discussion. And there are a lot of things that might fit into that category today. Sometimes people get their nose out of joint and want to argue and fuss about things that really don't have anything to do with spirituality, or if they do, just in a tangent sort of way. We can bring in politics to religion sometimes, as a for instance, in a way that, you know, I understand God ordained government, but politics isn't particularly a holy thing. And we need to watch our attitudes and our discussions about those kinds of things, as a for instance. The source of these profane and idle babblings is unholy and earthly, according to 2:15. And we're given an example of them in verses 17 and 18. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So here are those men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are teaching and believing error concerning the resurrection. There are similar errors being taught today. There's an error about the second coming of Christ, where people are saying that Christ came for the second time at 70 AD, and that all the references to Him coming again in Scripture refer to 70 AD, to the destruction of Jerusalem, and that He's not coming back again, as the Scriptures plainly teach that He is. That error is very similar to the error that's being described here. It is an error that's overthrown the faith of many. What Paul tells Timothy to do, and what he tells Timothy to teach others, is to shun that sort of profane and idle babbling, which just simply amounts to false teaching. Simply amounts to false teaching. The danger of these babblings is that the message is going to spread like cancer. 1995, I went to Australia on a trip doing some preaching. And while I was there, I became acquainted for the first time with this doctrine that I just told you about, the 70 AD doctrine. This idea that the second coming of Christ was referring to Him coming 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem, coming in judgment on Jerusalem. Well, I first became acquainted with that in 1995 in Australia. And my first reaction is, well, how can anybody believe that? Who would ever swallow something like that? And I come back home to Athens, Alabama, and it was just not a very long time after that that a close friend of mine, who was an elder in one of the churches in Athens, Alabama, started believing that doctrine. And now there are people all over our area who believe that doctrine. You know what they should have done? You know what we all should have done? Shun that kind of profane babbling. Just not even listen to it. That's what Paul says to do. And he's telling Timothy, as a faithful gospel preacher, and others, don't let yourself get caught up in it. Don't listen to that kind of garbage. It's not worth your time. Don't listen to it. Shun profane babbling. And the reason is that it spreads, what did I say? I heard just the seed of it in 1995, and guess what? It spreads like cancer. I know something about how cancer spreads. It's slow, it's insidious, it's deadly. False teaching is like that. Profane babbling is like that. Don't listen to it. Read a good article today online warning people about the error that is in the teaching of some very famous televangelists. Joel Osteen was one that was mentioned, along with a couple of others. It's profane babbling. It's not worth our time to listen to you. We should shun it. That's what Paul says. Shun profane and idle babblings. They're cancerous and they're dangerous. The war of the words continues on, Paul's discussion about it, down in verse 23 of this context. And he says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now this little paragraph right here, I think, really explains the import of this entire text. Gets at what it is Paul is wanting Timothy to understand. It starts out by he tells Timothy to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes because they generate strife. Some specific kinds of those foolish and ignorant disputes are listed in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. If you just turn a page or two over in your Bibles, you can see Paul warning Titus to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now to Jews, you know, they thought their genealogy, their connection to their Israelite forefathers was all a really big deal. But to a Christian, it ought not to be. That was useless. It's useless to argue about those kinds of things. And he talks about strivings about the law of Moses, a law which they didn't even live under. Paul says those kinds of things are foolish disputes. They generate strife. They cause fusses and fights. And they can be generated by ignorance. Paul talks about here, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. You ever heard people argue about translations of the Bible? And there's some information about translations of the Bible that is valuable, that we need to consider. But I've heard people literally say about the King James Version of the Bible, "Well, if it was good enough for Jesus and the apostles, it's good enough for me." And they'll argue that with you. You talk about an ignorant argument. I was in a Bible class. I was telling, I think, some of the young people about this not long ago. And this was way over 20 years ago. But we were traveling, Sandy and I, and we visited another congregation in the southern part of Alabama. We came in on their Bible class, their adult Bible class. And apparently what had happened was that everybody had just submitted a bunch of questions about controversial things or things that they didn't know anything about that they wanted discussed in this Bible class. And the day that we were there, the discussion was, did the Catholic Church give us the Bible? Well, of course, the Catholic Church claims to have given us the Bible. And if you're studying with a Catholic, it would be good to have information to show that's not the case, that God's Word is what created the church. The church didn't create God's Word. But in any case, so that could be, in some situations with some people, a somewhat profitable discussion. Unfortunately, that day in that class, nobody had done any research on the question at all. And I have never been in a class where people just pooled their ignorance together so much and said so much that they knew so little about concerning any subject. It was embarrassing. And they were even arguing about it. And they didn't know the first thing about it. Now that was an ignorant dispute. And it was generated out of ignorance. They can be generated, these foolish and ignorant disputes, in that way. The war of the words. Paul says a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. You're not in it to argue. That's not what it's about. You're not in it to win an argument. That's not what it's about either. You're not quarreling. You're gentle. Don't be consumed. And don't consume one another out of a lack of love. The idea is that you're talking about the Word with people because you love them. Because you're concerned with their souls. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Be patient. Be gentle. Approach disagreements with gentleness and patience and humility, and with a desire to instruct and correct, and maybe to be instructed and be corrected as well. That's Paul's instruction to Timothy. Those who react with belligerence, a divisive attitude, those who won't take God's word and continue to rebel against it and be divisive, what are you supposed to do in those situations? Well, Paul gives us plain instructions. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. That's a plain command. You've got somebody who is divisive. All they want to do is argue. They don't want the truth. They're presented with the truth over and over and over again. They'd rather argue than see the truth. There's a point where you got to cut them off. Withdraw yourself. And so, applying this thing, getting back to the Facebook, there are discussions that we don't need to enter into probably on Facebook, and there are some that we have that we probably need to withdraw from and not talk to that person again, because there are divisive and false teachers in that realm as in others that we might meet. In Titus chapter 3, where we were a minute ago, Paul tells the same thing to Titus. Again, he said in verse 9, avoid foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Somebody who's just going to argue, not accept the truth after he's shown it, divisive, wants to cause division. What does Paul say to do? Reject such a one after the first and second admonition. Well, you've listened well tonight, and I appreciate that, listening to my raspy voice for these minutes. I pray that our time has been well spent in the study of this text. And the whole idea, of course, of the lesson is to help us be more cautious with our words in one way, and yet in another way, be more bold with our words. The gospel of Jesus Christ deserves defending. We need to stand up and contend for the truth. We're not trying to quarrel. We're trying to save people's souls. We're not trying to show somebody that they're wrong necessarily just for some victory over them. We're trying to lead them into God's way. And so our motivation and what's in our heart is critical as we share God's word with others in any venue. And that's what we've talked about tonight. And hopefully you can take this out in the world and live it out in your life. And God's word can be shared in a way that is profitable in your life. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we haven't talked about what to do to be saved, but if you know what you need to do to be saved and you haven't done it, why not tonight, while we stand and while we sing?